This morning, I've decided to once again turn to the epistle we're going through in the afternoon, and we're going to have our morning text from it. So we turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. The text is going to be in chapter 3, the verse is 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Last week, as you well remember, we went through verses 12 through 14 of this third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. That text contains instruction and an exhortation with the specific focus on Christian character in the context of our relationship and interaction with our Christian brethren, beginning, of course, in the local and with the local church. But let's read 12 through 14, and this, of course, in Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And now the apostle goes on, as we have our text here in verse 15, he goes on with this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now here's a simple statement which bears much weight with regard to our personal walk in life, as well as the effect we have on our local church, the cause of Christ in general, and of course our families. The immediate application of our text has to do with the unity and the fellowship of brethren, which tends also then to the joy and fruitfulness of the local church. Ephesians 4, the verse 3 also says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bond of peace, you remember, and we just read it, verse 14 of this same chapter in Colossians. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, of completeness. Peace. Peace in the local church has to start with peace in our hearts. Peace among brethren starts with peace, the peace of God ruling in our hearts. The apostle, by the Spirit, declares and instructs us in context of what's being spoken of and what goes before this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. It's clear by this text that the apostle has first in mind the relationship and interaction of brethren, certainly beginning in the local church, since he says, to the which also ye are called in one body. The whole church of Christ is constituted of believers in the local churches. The whole will only in the end be as strong and faithful and fruitful as the sum of the parts as we look at the true body of Christ. And so we're called and commanded to be faithful here at this level, that is, first in the local church. We're called and commanded to have a great concern for the spiritual health, safety, sanctification, peace and power, faithfulness and fruitfulness of our local church. We most certainly are to be concerned for the whole body of Christ all around the world and the state of the Lord's flock in every sense, as I've often spoken of in the past. It is not righteous or faithful to be concerned only and solely for the local church and not really care about the rest of Christ's body, the church. But there's also nothing righteous or faithful or honorable or wise about neglecting or slighting the well-being of the local church, perhaps even disdaining to be part of a solid, faithful local church. There's nothing righteous or faithful or honorable or wise about neglecting the local church. No matter how much one may claim to have a concern for the rest of the church, including even the persecuted church in other lands, in the end, to neglect the local church is to cause grievous injury to the whole church. To nurture and guard and build up and labor in and through the local church will benefit the whole church. The great spiritual and moral struggle now taking place in this country will be decided by the Lord, of course, according to his will and wisdom. But the Lord uses his church as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the savor of Christ, and those who would see religious and civil liberty preserved and flourishing would do well to make the purity and effectual power of the Lord's blood-bought church their first supreme concern, beginning with the local church. This nation will slide into a deep pit of depravity, violence, and tyranny, except the Lord graciously work a great spiritual awakening, and this he will not do with a compromised, disobedient church. All true Christians, born-again men and women, are all members of the same body of Christ, the same blood-bought, blood-washed, Spirit-led, Spirit-taught, and we would hope Spirit-filled Church of Christ, beloved and chosen. We all have the same Savior and Lord. We all preach and defend the same faith, the same doctrines of the same faith. We all contend against the same spiritual foe. We're all called, commanded, and blessed to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on the hill, and Lord willing, if we don't quench the Spirit, to be as Eden and as the garden of the Lord. And our text today certainly has essential bearing on these very things. The apostle declares, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. It's obvious that peace within the body of Christ, peace between brethren on the Lord's day certainly, but on all days, true, godly, sincere, heartfelt, not forced, not strained, but true peace, the peace of God, which has its constant companion as joy, is to be much desired and is much needed, even essential, to the well-being and the fruitfulness of the local church and the whole Ransom Church as well, as being a proper example and effective witness to unbelievers of the effectual power and fruit of regeneration. Not by far the only witness, but an essential, obvious witness. I often think of Isaiah chapter 11, what is said there about the coming times of great power, gospel times, the work of the Holy Spirit, and regeneration of men all around the world, Jews and Gentiles, by the preaching and sharing of the gospel. And there is, in, for instance, verses 6 and 11, a picture of the effect of regeneration. Here, styling very vicious persecutors even as wolves, and leopards, and so forth, lions. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, with the meek, and the even helpless, the young, the very ones that the wolf, so to speak, would have devoured previously. He's no longer a wolf. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so there's figuratively pictured there the power of regeneration and that peace between brethren and that love and that transformation of even wolves into lambs, so to speak. We have to see that as we look at the peace between brethren. We ought to see this on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day ought to be, to some extent, a shadow of the perfect peace of heaven. God help us to not quench the Spirit, but that it might be more and more so. The rule of the peace of God among brethren, beginning in the local body, is so much needed, and it's contingent upon the peace of God ruling in the hearts of the individual members of the body of Christ. And, of course, we're especially looking at the local church. Of course, the peace of God has nothing to do with compromising or tolerating error or anything which is raised up against the Lord's honor, glory, and truth. And even if that anything is just, quotes around just a little leaven, because a little leaven will, in time, leaven the whole lump. And the peace of God has nothing to do with having fellowship with compromised ministers and brethren, unfaithful in word. I say with regard to the ministers and their preaching or practice or both, but also unfaithful brethren in general. Those of the church in Corinth were rebuked by Paul for tolerating a man who was involved in open, grievous sin. No doubt they were glorying and how loving they were. But he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump with regard to just bearing with open sin and rebellion. And then with regard to false teachings, again, Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we can also think of Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Root of bitterness speaks of erroneous teachings and things planted in the church, error, that then grow into a noxious plant, a poisonous plant. Romans 10, the verses 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I say, the peace of God has nothing to do with just bearing with things that we ought not to bear with. And ministers ought to be as Paul, jealous over the church with a godly jealousy, Paul says, for I have espoused you, he says, to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And so we may be called troublers of Israel, as Elijah was by Ahab, but consider the source, Ahab. Yes, Elijah was troubling him, but the true troubler of Israel was Ahab. Elijah answered Ahab. And Elijah said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So we don't look for a false peace in the church or even among brethren. We don't look for that sort of peace. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, speaking there in general of the world and the church and those that are in Christ. And then, of course, those that reject him and those that are hard-hearted. And then, of course, even reproach and persecute those who are in Christ. The gospel is a sword that sometimes separates, sadly so, but it's true. The faithful Christian, the faithful church, must be vigilant and contend for the faith and war a good spiritual warfare. But the subject of our text is not war, but peace. Not conflict, but peace. Not controversy, but peace. In truth, peace even in the midst of war, conflict, controversy, and also trial, tribulation, loss, sorrow, and even persecution. Romans 12, the verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, not just brethren, but all men. Well, we're looking at our brethren first. Our desire and our duty, in so much as it lieth with us, certainly must be for peace within the local church, peace between all our brethren, as long as it's peace rooted and grounded on faithfulness to the word of the Lord. Now, the peace of God has nothing to do with a go-along-to-get-along attitude or a bland, effeminate Christianity or a willingness on the pastor's part to avoid reproving and rebuking as necessary. We must never be of those who are spoken of. Jeremiah the prophet, Chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord by the prophet, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace, no peace between them and God. A false peace among them, but not between them and God. There was no peace there. There was no lasting peace. There would be no peace. The peace that passeth all understanding, certainly, as well. But peace in the local church, though, is key to the strength and joy and fruitfulness of the church, and every Christian has a duty to seek, as much as it lies with him, to seek the peace of Christ's church, peace among brethren. Even in disagreements, peace should rule and govern the hearts of faithful brethren. We ought to be able to disagree as men, not as children, who immediately turn to the things that don't make for peace between each other. We speak our minds, we speak as men, but we can have peace between one another, in so much, of course, as it's possible and lieth in us. The apostle urges and exhorts, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The sense of this is that we are not to resist the peace of God. I say, the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're not to resist the peace of God. We're not to hinder the peace of God. We're not to obstruct the peace of God. This speaks of the peace of God governing in our hearts. We're to then seek after, embrace, nurture, and gladly submit to the rule of the peace of God in our hearts. Now, in this world, the Christian, as we know, will have trials and tribulations, trouble and sorrow. Some Christians more and some less. But if the peace of God rules in our hearts, then even though we may be sorely tried and buffeted, and at times brought very low by sorrow, loss, tribulation, sickness, conflict, controversy, even persecution, yet the peace of God will rule in our hearts, governing our emotions and thoughts so that we're not in the end overwhelmed. And in truth, the peace of God will overrule our circumstances, even the peace of God which passeth understanding. So you understand what I'm saying. It's not that the Christian won't go through some dark nights, but he will not be overwhelmed by it because the peace of God will rule and overrule in the end, always. Philippians 4, verse 7, even this peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And a church which is constituted of men and women and young people with the peace of God ruling in their hearts will be a church of brothers and sisters living together in peace and unity and then bearing much fruit on the Lord's day and much beyond. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that is the peace of God, the peace that's from God and rooted and grounded in God. Let this peace rule day by day in our hearts and also in days of trial and tribulation. If the peace of God doesn't rule in our hearts on those days when things are not so difficult, what about when we come to the very difficult days? Obviously, the peace of God never rules then. Who among us would not gladly desire the rule of the peace of God constantly in our hearts as a governing principle of grace, not the sum total of the Lord's government of our hearts, but an essential part of that government? But it's one thing to desire that the peace of God would rule in our hearts. The reality may be quite a different situation. We may well be hindering, obstructing, in truth, even rejecting the rule of the peace of God in our hearts because we're not sincerely submitting ourselves to the whole counsel of the Word of God, including judging and measuring by and seeking to conform more and more our thoughts, our words, our actions, our walk, and our life, our character to the word of the Lord applied. We are of those who perhaps listen but don't hear. We must make use of all the means of grace, certainly preparing ourselves for the Lord's day, but the means of grace, praying, reading the Bible, pondering it, talking about it, listening to the preaching of the word, thinking about what was preached, pondering it, considering it, applying it, and also with regard to the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's table, preparing ourselves for these and seeking to make a full use of the means of grace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Now to repeat what I just now said a little while ago, the rule of the peace of God among brethren, beginning in the local church, is so much needed, and it is contingent upon the peace of God ruling in the hearts of the individual members of the body of Christ, and this is especially so in each local church. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is not only the exhortation and instruction and in truth the commandment of the Lord by his apostle This is so much to be desired, to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts always, even the peace of God which passeth all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it goes without saying first that the peace of God does not, cannot, never will rule in a heart which does not have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I say the peace of God will not, cannot, never will rule in a heart which doesn't have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, the verse 1 sums that up. The way of peace, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who claim Christ, but who are yet dead and filthy in his eyes and condemned in their trespasses and sins, they say, filthy, still clothed in their sins, still condemned in their sins, spiritually dead in their sins, trespasses. These can never have peace, day by day peace and peace in the heart. Never have peace with the eternal, righteous, holy God, because in truth they are estranged from him. More than that, they're at enmity with him and children of wrath. It's only by receiving the remission of sins and the cleansing of all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ applied and by his righteousness imputed, and this by the free grace of God alone through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, that sinners are justified and regenerated as spiritual men and adopted as God's own beloved children. So unless and until the man, the woman, the young person is justified by faith, he can have no peace with God, no true peace with God, no peace of heart, let alone a heart ruled by the peace of God, no matter how self-deceived he or she may be to the contrary. She says, he says, no, no, I am a Christian. I say, where is the peace in your heart? Where is the peace in your life? Where is the peace of God ruling in your heart? Do you have peace with God? No, it doesn't seem that way. If you don't have peace with God, you'll have no true peace in your heart. And I will tell you, there's no lasting true peace to be found in the things of this world. Those things will fade away. Those things will turn on you as the years go by. You will find out that the things that you thought gave you peace were giving you a false peace. It was the devil deceiving you in your flesh. There's no true lasting peace, glorious peace, wonderful peace to be found in the things of this world, material things, experiences, relationships. Look to the Lord. Find peace with him first. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him through the one mediator and faith in him, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We preach to you the gospel of peace. He came, when he came to this earth, preaching, we're told in Ephesians 2, the verse 17, and we see it in the gospels, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. In this redemption work of Christ, in his obedience in the place of sinners, and his death on the cross to make a full propitiation, full atonement for all their sins, and to then, as I say, a propitiation, appease the wrath of God, drink the full cup of his wrath till it was exhausted with regard to all for whom he suffered. In this, the psalmist says, mercy and truth are met together. There's no setting aside of the truth of God's word with regard to his holiness, his law, his truth, and all things with regard to the just condemnation of sinners. But mercy comes. Mercy and truth meet each other, because here they find joint agreement in the obedience and sacrifice of Christ, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so there is no dichotomy. There is no longer any separation of these two things through Jesus Christ our Lord. We see mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so it remains for the sinner to seek the Lord, to seek to have this great and wonderful work done in his or her hearts. And he's faithful. You seek him and he will do it. Seek him in sincerity, though. Seek him in sincerity. Look at your own soul. Look at your own self. Stop looking at other people. Stop thinking of other people's. Stop looking at men. Look at yourself and look at him. Get your eyes off everything else. Don't say, well, this person's a Christian and this person acts like this or he. You know, that's making excuses. That's being arrogant. Look at yourself. Look at Christ if you would be saved. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none other. This is the way to be saved, and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that doesn't quite cover it to say it's a wonderful thing, but we trust you will look to the Savior and be saved. Now, those who have peace with God, being justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, have also then peace of conscience, even peace of heart, on the basis of the grace of God, giving the assurance of sins forgiven and eternal salvation received. And they have the witness of the Holy Spirit as well, that they are the children of God. So this is the beginning of peace in the heart and the rule of the peace of God in the heart. It is first peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is this peace in the heart, and then this growing peace, and then the rule of the peace of God in the heart. Peace, peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This witnesses to the Christian that he is in the Lord. Righteousness and peace and joy. Isaiah 32, the verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Speaking of that work of Christ, that justifying work of his. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Speaking of the heart of the Christian. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is, each one of the members of the body of Christ and certainly in the local church. This is so much to be desired, so crucial to the spiritual well-being, spiritual growth, strength, joy, and fruitfulness of the local church. But the peace of God cannot and will not rule in the heart of one who does not first have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Those that are not in Christ Jesus don't have the peace of God. There are those spoken of in Romans 3, verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. This is true of all men. This is true of all men. The way of peace have they not known. But you know the way of peace if you're sitting in this church. I say you know the way of peace, the way to peace with God, but you have not yet experienced it. You don't have a knowledge of it in that way. And we pray that you will. But I say the unsaved has no peace and can have no peace except through faith in Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's a self-evident truth that those who would have peace with God, the peace of God rule in their hearts as well, day to day and even in times of trial and tribulation, they must first have that peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the sad reality is there are many false converts also in the church. And I want to just mention this. Because we're talking about peace within the church. There are even false converts, not all false converts, but some who show themselves to be so very, very, very far from God. They claim Christ, but they're so far, far from him. They are so little savored at all by the preaching and fellowship they've been blessed to have among the Lord's people. I speak now of those sorts of whom the prophet Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Do you see that man or woman so quickly and often provoked to unrighteous anger and bitterness? Complaining and murmuring is so often the order of the day for them. Ungrateful, frequently of a dark mindset, prone to being upset at the faithful preaching and application of the Word of God, perhaps laboring to undermine such preaching. What you're seeing is Isaiah 57, the verses 20 and 21, fulfilled in that person who has no peace with God, no peace in his heart, and consequently is destructive to the peace of others. Now such a one, and I don't say all false converts are like that, but there are those that are like that, and they must be prayed for. And as much as possible within the bounds of faithfulness, born with and hope the Lord will graciously save that one and give him or her a new heart. But for his own good, and that of the Lord's flock, such a one must never be pandered to or accommodated. Now our text is directed to those who are truly in Christ, born again of the Spirit of the Lord. The apostle says, and let, that is, don't obstruct, don't resist, don't impede, but rather let, seek to make it so, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's for our own good. Of course, for our own good and for our families and our brethren that we actively seek this to be the case with us, that the peace of God rules in our hearts, the very peace to which we're called as the children of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures reveal and teach the things essential to attaining this great blessing, this rule of the peace of God in our hearts, that is, the regenerated heart of the Christian at all times, that peace would govern it, with all the blessings and benefits of that. I want to give you just a few passages of many we could give as we look at this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. May the Lord use his word effectually in all our hearts. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the natural man is carnally minded, and that is death. That's the way of death. But the spiritually minded, spoken of here, is the Christian who is just that, spiritually minded. We're all children of God if we're in Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit. We're all spiritual men and women, but we need to be more and more spiritually minded. When it says here, carnally minded, it's not just gross sin. It's carnally minded. It's having more a mind like the world in many ways than the Christian, the spiritual man, whatever the case may be, even with regard to just trusting in the Lord with the things of this world and the workaday world and the day-to-day things and seeking to do things according to the Word of God and resting and trusting in Him. But of course, carnally minded covers a great deal, doesn't it? But I say there is an application to the Christian. If we would have the peace of God rule in our hearts, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace is of the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to take care not to quench the Spirit then. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And in Philippians 4, verse 9, the apostle says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, he's talking now about the doctrines given to him, which he then gave to the church, the Word of God that we have in the New Testament, and seen in me do. In other words, as the apostle, not perfectly now, the Word of God is perfect, but he then lived by that Word, he says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We just can't read the Word of God, hear it applied, and then slight parts of it, or act as if the Lord does not have the effectual power to change us, to conform us more and more to whatever it may be, including with regard to our Christian characters we're talking about and the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing the Word of God, believing all the promises of God, that you may abound in hope to the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy and peace in believing. And then Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I think, as they say, that says it all when it comes to this peace of God, doesn't it? That we keep our minds stayed on the Lord. We trust in him. We rest in him. We can begin to sort of, all of us, we begin to come away from the Lord and we start looking at circumstances or situations or dangers or whatever it might be, and we can pull our mind, you see, off of the Lord. We're not stayed on him. We're not resting in him. We're not trusting him and praying and beseeching him at times for help and trusting that he hears us and loves us. But we're looking at all the things going on around us, like the apostles in the ship when they were about to be overwhelmed, they thought, by the wind and the storm, but Christ was right there. Christ is right with the Christian at all times. And he said what? Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm, just like that. Peace be still. Christ Jesus commands all of these things. He commands the whole creation and all men. And we have to have our mind stayed on him as our prophet, our priest, our king, our good shepherd, and on God as our loving heavenly Father, and on the Holy Spirit, our comforter and our teacher. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of the world is not lasting. The peace of the world will do us no good when we really need peace, but the peace that the Lord gives, well, I leave with you, he said. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." We need to always look to him for this peace. Trust in him, rest in him, pray to him for this peace. I said pray. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, filled up with care all the time. Of course we have cares. Of course these cares can be so pressing and so understandable. But again, if the peace of God rules in our heart, the cares won't overrule the peace. The peace will overrule the cares in the end. Be careful for nothing. But rather than being filled with care constantly, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That refers to every situation, everything that we face. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So how much more, if it applies to everything, these, as we say, big things, how much more just the day-to-day cares of life, instead of being filled up with care, with what that does to us. We have no peace that way, do we? And in Romans 14, the verse 19, we know the context, but there is a broad application. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." We need to follow after the things that make for the peace of our own hearts, but also we need to follow after the things which make for peace insofar as possible in the body of Christ, and avoid the things that upset that peace. I say things that are not right, unrighteous things and words and doings and so forth. We need to follow after things which make for peace. If we do that, the Lord will bless it, including by that rule of peace in our hearts. Matthew 5, verse 9, our Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God," as opposed to those who unsettle the church and cause her peace to not be peace. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Be ye thankful. Just a word or two on this. This "be ye thankful" stands on its own, so to speak. The scriptures are filled with exhortations to gratitude and thanksgiving. The scriptures are filled with reasons as to why the Christian ought to be thankful to the Lord, exceedingly thankful. Our hearts and lives are also full of reasons as well. I often speak of this, that we ought to be moment by moment thankful to the Lord and give him thanksgiving for what great things he's done, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us. But in closing, I would just mention that there is a relationship, though also, of this, "and be ye thankful," to this, "and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." The thankful Christian, the truly thankful Christian, is a man or woman who is acutely aware of and often thinks of and rehearses the Lord's grace and mercy, even while he or she was a child of wrath, and even to this day, and even to eternity, and even from eternity. As the Christian matures in faith, hope, and love, that Christian more and more has the eyes of his heart opened to the mercy and grace of God to him, the goodness of the Lord, and he's more and more thankful. Such a one will be more and more thankful. But then, of course, this thinking on and remembering and rejoicing in, which brings about this thanksgiving, I say, if for the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord toward unworthy us, this cannot help but strengthen our assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. His love will never grow cold toward us. His mercy will never fail. His grace will never be exhausted. His power will always be almighty, and his promises always yea and in Christ. Amen. And so it goes without saying that this will, as our text speaks of, let the peace of God rule in our hearts, even the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In turn, when we have this in our heart, this rule of the peace of God governing our heart, this will make for the peace of God among our brethren in the church and peace in our families as well. Now, we briefly considered this text, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And we've mentioned the things which make for the Christian's peace. And in the process of that, also what's necessary for the unsaved to have peace with God and peace in the heart. May God help both believer and unbeliever, all of us, to take to heart the truth that he's graciously given us in his word. Take it to heart. Do we know the things that make for our peace? Remember Jesus saying this, when he was come near, he beheld the city, that is Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. I hope we know the things that make for our peace. I hope we don't have a contempt for the grace of God. May the Lord give us a heart for his church, including her peace. Psalm 122, the verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time from the dispensationalists. You must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you love the city of Jerusalem, you'll prosper because you love the city of Jerusalem. No, today this has application to the Church of Jesus Christ right now, the New Testament church. Pray for the peace of the church. You'll prosper if you love her, if you're in Christ and love her. Let's leave you with this, by way of, I suppose you could call it a benediction. It is a benediction from Paul the Apostle, the Holy Spirit speaking by Paul. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen.